Take your Bibles this morning. Turn to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah is the great Shakespeare prophet. He was the one who received some of the greatest prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, he is one of the most quoted prophets because he declares the things concerning the work and the way and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. These particular prophecies are indeed messianic. Everyone believes that they're messianic. Everybody believes that it's prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, even the Jews, they believe that these are messianic words, that they have relevance to the Messiah coming and what he would do and what he would accomplish. They actually throw them up to Christians and say, well, the Lord Jesus didn't do these things in Isaiah chapter 2, so Jesus could not have been the Messiah. That's how messianic they are, okay? That's how clear-cut they declare to us things concerning Jesus Christ or the Messiah of the Jews. So there was great expectation. These passages have in them a great expectation of the things that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would accomplish when he comes here to the earth. There are a lot of folks that still believe these things haven't occurred yet, that he'll have to accomplish them at his second coming. But I'm convinced that they are a declaration of the great and mighty things that he has accomplished in his work, in his word, and in establishing his ways among men. We have the glorious privilege of experiencing these things. It's obvious as we begin reading these verses of Scripture that he talks about the things that would occur in the last day. The last day. In the second chapter of 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, he says, little children, these are the last days. We're living in the last days. And there are many passages of Scripture in the New Testament that tell us that we are living in the last days. We're living in the last days. This is the last dispensation before the second coming of the Lord. And so we're living in the last days. And there's great confirmation of that throughout Scripture, that the things that Jesus accomplished, they're the things in which man must adhere to in order to go to heaven. Jesus is the only way to heaven. He's the only way that we can be saved. You must come by the way of the gospel, okay? You must come by the way of the blood. This is the only way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me. The only way you can get to a heavenly Father, the Holy Father, is by Jesus Christ. So, there's great confirmation. Great confirmation throughout the Scriptures concerning this thing that the Lord would accomplish and the things that the Lord Jesus would do. I believe there's plenty of confirmation that he accomplished these things in the setting up of the church. Okay, in the fulfillment of the gospel and securing for us eternal redemption on the cross, providing us a message that has power in it, a message that transforms lives. We have the good news. There's a way of salvation for the lost sinner. And so the declaration of this message, the confirmation in what Jesus did is still confirmed among us today. Everybody say confirmed. It's still confirmed among us today. Lives are still being changed by the cross. People's hearts have been rearranged and we've been transformed and made anew. And we've been made to rejoice and caught up in the hope and glory of God. Listen, we've been raised up to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a blessing. What a privilege. All the blessings that we get to enjoy. The blessedness of the kingdom. What a blessing it is to know the Lord today. But anyway, so there's this elevation that's made reference to in these verses. And I want to read the first 11 verses. We went through this about 4 years ago when I went through the book, this portion of the book of Isaiah. And he's talking about this elevation. That the things of God would be elevated, that the true religion, the true worship of God would be elevated higher than all the mountains of the world. Elevated above the world itself, if you will, to which people can flow into it, that they can get to enjoy it, they can come to it, that it would be accessible and available to them, that the Lord Jesus Christ would set up and establish something high above all the principalities and powers of this world, where that the people of the world, the nations of the world, could flow into it. Now, when I go through this, I know that there are a lot of different varying interpretations, and I'm not going to give all the varying interpretations, but what the Lord Jesus did through the cross and through the establishing of His church, He set things up. He set up a system. He set up a process. He set up a redemptive plan, a purpose, a gospel, a truth, principles and doctrines and teachings that are far above all the mountains of the world, elevated above all the hills of the world. And people can flow into it. They can come to it. And praise God, they can still come in today. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ at His coming would position things above, so high above that it would be conspicuous, that it would be accessible and available to the Gentile world. And that's what these prophecies and these teachings of the second chapter of Isaiah have reference to. Positioned where all the people of the world could come to them and enjoy them and experience them in their own lives. And people are still experiencing them in their lives today. Now, this is a principal feature in the book of Isaiah. References repeatedly throughout the book of Isaiah about the Lord Jesus Christ establishing the covenant and being a light. Everybody say light. A light to the Gentiles. That the Gentiles, us, non-Jews, Gentiles are just non-Jews, have no connection with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That we are not descendants from them. That all the Gentiles can experience these wonderful, glorious blessings of the house of Judah. Of the house of Israel. That we can experience all the blessings of the Abraham covenant through Jesus Christ. Gentiles, everybody say Gentiles. Gentiles, believe it or not, have a rendezvous. Everybody say rendezvous. Gentiles in these verses have a rendezvous with Abraham's seed. Amen. Wow. Oh, wow. You know, in Isaiah 66 and 12, just one of many, and there's many, 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 and we've noticed them in going through Isaiah, but it talks about that, behold, the Lord shall extend peace like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles shall flow as a stream. I'm talking about the Lord establishing a system, establishing a gospel that would be accessible and available to all men everywhere, that they can come by the blood of Jesus and they can enter into redemption. See, God, the God of the Jews, is a God that redeems. He's a God that saves. He established Himself as a God of redemption and a God that saves repeatedly in the Old Testament with the Jews, redeeming them from Egyptian bondage, redeeming them from Babylonian captivity. And He redeems us today by the precious blood of Jesus. All right, I need to read these verses. And I want you to notice the great elevation of the things that the Lord did, being prophesied of in Isaiah chapter 2. And I don't want you to get bogged down with mountains, but I want you to notice as I read these verses, the prophecy is that the Messiah, would elevate His principles, His doctrines, would elevate Himself, His teachings, His word, His work, His ways, above all the hills and above all the mountains of the world. And I contend we're on that mountain today that He was talking about. All right? And so that hour has come that the true worshipers of God would worship the Father in spirit and in truth, The Father seeks such to worship Him because God is a spirit. And those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. All right. So, let me get back to my introduction. There's this great expectation of the wonderful, glorious things that the Messiah would do upon His coming, upon His arrival. There would be this wonderful connection between the Jews and the Gentiles that would occur upon the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the things that He would establish that would be elevated high above all the hills and above all the mountains, where the true worshipers of God could come to the Father in spirit and in truth. This rendezvous that's mentioned throughout the book of Isaiah, prophesied of, mentioned and experienced and understood completely in the book of Acts, demonstrated and proven in the book of Acts, and still experienced today by us, where people would turn to God. It is said in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 9 that the Gentiles, they turned from their dead idols to serve the living God. Turned from their dead idols and came to the true living God, came to Jehovah, the Jehovah of the Old Testament, the Jehovah of the Jews. We've come to the true and living God because there's only one God, and He is the true God, and He's the God of the Old Testament and the New. All right, so this heel that would be this, these principles, these teachings, this kerygma, this doctrine, this church, this people, and what they believe and hold to and they have learned and experienced, it would be elevated high above all the hills and above all the mountains. What was it Jesus said to us as a church in the 5th chapter of the book of Matthew, verse 14? Did not He compare us to a city that sits on the hill? Aren't we to be a light to the whole world? Is the church to be a light to the whole world? Listen, all the things that Jesus did, they were done openly. He said that in John 18 and 20. In the book of Acts 26 and 26, the apostle said that these things were not done in the corner. They weren't done in secret. We're trying to shine to the whole world with it. People will come to Jesus and know the ways of the Lord. Not only know the ways of the Lord, but they'll know the work of the Lord in their own heart and in their own life. And they will also know the word of the Lord that might govern and control their lives. We're trying to point people not only in the way of salvation, but also in the way of sanctification. Amen? Where they'll not just know the Lord and experience the Lord, but they can walk with the Lord. Amen? Yeah, walk with the Lord. Experience His presence. I'm telling you, this thing that the Lord Jesus Christ did when He was here in His ministry, the things that He established, the things that He consecrated, the things that He implemented, the things that He implored. I'm telling you, the things that He put in motion when He was here in His earthly ministry, these things are eternal. These things are on an everlasting mountain, and the gates of hell shall never prevail against them, because Jesus Christ, He ushered in everlasting righteousness. He ushered in everlasting life. He ushered in eternal things. And any opposition to them will fail. Any opposition to the word and the work and the way of the Lord, it will fail. The enemy will be defeated and peace will win the day. All right. See, the things of the Lord are so high and lofty, so highly exalted, so highly lifted up. The spiritual things of Christ are beyond reach of the enemy. The devil cannot destroy the work of God. We will be victorious. The gospel of Jesus Christ will prevail. That's how high above the mountains it's been lifted up. Okay? It's been exalted above the hills. But You know, as I read them, there's one thing that's obvious to me is that I've experienced their elevation above the world. I mean, all the teachings and principles of Christianity, the teachings and the principles of true religion, it's far above all the wisdom of the world. It's above the philosophies of the world and the ideologies of the world. The things of this world are going to pass away. I mean, I've experienced it. The Word of God, it lives. It abides. Jesus said, "My Word shall never pass away." Amen. Heaven and earth is going to be destroyed. It will pass away. But when you connect with the teachings of Jesus Christ, when you connect with the doctrines of Jesus Christ, when you connect with the ways of Jesus Christ, these things you're connected with, they're above this world. Far above this world. Now, we have a problem today with the elevation of the teachings of Jesus. You know, we've succumbed to a lot of ideologies and philosophies of the world. We get in trouble and we go to the doctor. We get in trouble, we look for some other remedy other than Jesus. But I'm telling you, He is still the balm of Gilead. He is still the great physician. You need help, He's a very present help in time of trouble. There's nothing our God cannot do. You need deliverance, you need healing, you need help. Our Lord is there. He's great. He's mighty and strong and mighty to save. Amen? Our God is mighty to deliver. When you need deliverance, God is able to give you that. But we succumb to the philosophies of the world many times. And we seek, and it's crazy. We seek carnal, worldly remedies for divine spiritual needs. And folks, listen to me. I'm going to have to use this word. Cover Caroline's ears. That's stupid. Man, when you have a spiritual problem, you need a spiritual remedy. When you have a divine problem, you need a divine remedy. And trying to go to the world for the remedies of divine things doesn't get the job done. It can't accomplish the things that God needs to accomplish in your heart and in your life. Amen. Oh, but Jesus. He came. Praise God, He came. And what He did and the work that He did and the work that He accomplished, He raised up principles and precepts. He raised up divine and spiritual remedies through His blood and through His power, through the work of the Holy Ghost that's above all the hills and above all the mountains of the world. It supersedes all of these things. The things of Jesus Christ are preeminent to the world and all that it has to offer. You know, folks in the world, they need everlasting righteousness. And I believe Jesus came and accomplished everlasting righteousness. According to Daniel chapter 9, He did. He came and He brought in everlasting righteousness. We read that Wednesday night, didn't we? Jesus brought in everlasting righteousness. He brought to us everlasting life. He brought to us everlasting grace. His throne is eternal and everlasting. His everlasting kingdom that will crush and consume all the other kingdoms of this world. And of His kingdom there will be no end. All right, I got to read. So let's notice as we read this great elevation. And also notice this great invitation. I mean, there's a passion in the church. There's a passion and a desire for people to come up this lofty hill where they can learn the ways of the Lord. Now, let me make just a note or two here about this. The church is the greatest learning institution, the greatest educational institution on the face of the earth. The things you learn at church, the things you learn from the Word of God, the things you learn here in the place where God is highly exalted, the things you learn here go way beyond this life into the next. And that's what makes them so far superior than anything else you learn somewhere else. I believe the things here are greater than all the monarchies and kingdoms of the world. You know, in the book of Daniel, in the book of Revelation, the word mountain many times has reference to monarchies, to the Babylonian Empire, to the Greek Empire, to the Roman Empire, to the Medo-Persian Empires. I mean, mountains are referred to in those verses. And also in the book of Revelation, mountain is used with reference to the nations and the empires of the world. I believe the gospel that we have is greater than all the empires of this world. Because the kingdoms of this world will pass away. There is only one kingdom that will be left and remain, and it's the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It'll crush and consume all the other kingdoms of this world. All right. I'm going to read them. I am going to read these. But I want us to notice the great invitation. And the Gentiles get to come in to the house of the Lord. The Gentiles get to come into the house of the Lord. You know, in the temple of Jerusalem of the Old Testament, Gentiles could not even go into the court. I mean, there was a court to the Gentiles, but there was a big wall there. There was a petition, okay? Gentiles did not get to go into the temple of the Lord. They had a little vestibule, okay? They had a little holding area, a little bitty courtyard, but they didn't get to go into the house of the Lord. This says, through what Jesus has established, we get to go into the house of the Lord. Gentiles, the uncircumcised, the Gentiles get to go into the house of the Lord. Wow! Do you guys realize how phenomenal that is? We get to come to God. We have access to all the blessings of Jehovah God. We get access to the house of God. The ways of the Lord. Many times in the New Testament, the church is referred to as the house of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul told the young minister Timothy, he said, you know, if I tarry long, you need to know how to behave yourself at the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Did you hear that? You know how to behave yourself at the house of the Lord, which is the church. Everybody say church. Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Many times in the New Testament, we're talked about as being a spiritual house. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. We're living stones that make up a building, a spiritual temple, a spiritual house. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, the church is admonished to take care of judgments, or you know, make decisions and have a certain amount of discernment about it. And he said, you know, judgment needs to begin at the house of the Lord, in the church. The church is referred to as the house of the Lord in many places of the New Testament. So I just want to draw your attention to that. So we have this great exaltation. And we have this great elevation of the Lord's things, and a great invitation. And there's education in approaching the mountain of the Lord and approaching the teachings of the Lord. Let me just say this. Okay, I didn't make this point earlier, but I need to make this. When you flow into the thing that the Lord Jesus Christ established through the cross, when you come to learn of Him, there are things upon this elevated plane that can be only taught by Him. Okay? You don't ascend, and this ascension upon this mountain is it's contrary to the heart. Because as you go up the mountain of the Lord, you must go down in humility. There must be complete surrenderance, and you have to submit yourself to the Lord in order to ascend the mount. But as you ascend the mount, when you arrive and you learn the ways of the Lord, there are aspects of this that can only be learned by the experience of the Holy Ghost. Okay? Now, there's a lot of religions that just simply, church to them is just, you know, teaching. Listen, church is more than just teaching. It's educational power. Okay, there are some things that you have to learn from God. Well, first of all, one of the things you have to learn from God is being saved. Amen. Salvation is of the Lord, amen? Amen. Yeah. Nobody can teach you to be saved in the sense of where you know you're saved. You have to be taught that of the Lord. Amen. Love comes from the Lord. You can't teach somebody to love the Lord. Paul said, I don't need to write you about loving God because you yourself are taught to love God. God Himself teaches you about how to love Him. Amen. One of the reasons people don't have the passion and love for God as they should is because they've just not been to the fountain and drink of the living water. Amen. That's the problem. These people that experience this have a great affection and great resolution to encourage others to come. Come on. Come to the mountain of the Lord. Come to these principles, these teachings. Come to what the Lord has established. You'll experience it for yourself. Okay, the word of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, was concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days. Verse 2. It'll come to pass in the last days. We've already established that we're in the last days. That the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established, that's elevated, in the top of the mountains. In other words, it's going to be above the top of the highest mountain. This is figurative language describing the elevation of the work of Jesus Christ. It is elevated higher than all the things of this world. He says, and it shall be exalted above the hills and all the nations. Nations, of course, is always alluding to the Gentile world, shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mount of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And He will teach us His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion, let me ask you this. This church here, where did it start? Victory Church. Where was its beginning? Where did we flow? Jerusalem. We came out of Jerusalem, didn't we? All of the churches of the world flowed out of Jerusalem. Remember in the book of Luke, we looked at this a little bit last Sunday. He said, tarry in Jerusalem, he told the church, until you're endued with power from on high. And he said, you shall be my witnesses in both Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost. Everybody say uttermost. Uttermost part of the world. I'm thankful that I'm connected to that church. That we flow back to that church. We go back to that church. He said, come and let us go up into the mountain of the Lord. Up the hill. Let's go up the hill. Now, every one of us that have gone up this hill, it has been against our hearts. Because as you go up, okay, as you go up the hill, you personally, internally, spiritually, you must come down. He talks about going up in concert here. He talks about going up to the house of Jacob, or that has reference to the covenant that God made. The covenant that would be accomplished through Jesus Christ, that was fulfilled, a fulfillment of all those prophecies of the Old Testament. I like what's posted back there as we come in. You know, Psalms 122 and 1. I was glad when they said, let us what? I mean, it's our, almost like a marquee out there. You know, let's go into the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. Here in this place, we are taught the ways of the Lord. We're taught the ways of grace, the ways of being reconciled to a holy God through the precious redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. Here we're taught the Word of God. We learn about the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. We learn about a conviction and the power of God here at this place. He said in these verses of Scripture, He says, out of Zion shall go forth the law. Here we learn about the law of the gospel. We hear about the law of Jesus Christ. We hear about the laws and workings of divine grace. I'm telling you, the church is a source of religious truth. We learn the ways of the Lord at the house of God. Folks, listen to me. If you're not learning the ways of God at the house of the Lord, you need to go somewhere else where you can learn the ways of God. We teach people here the way of salvation, don't we? The way of sanctification. There's a great indoctrination. Great indoctrination that goes on at church, that goes on in and among the people of God in the house of the Lord. We're to be salt and light in this world. We're to shine and we are to influence. We're to preserve. That's the great commission of the church. Everybody say great commission. That's the great commission of the church. The apostles were told to go and preach the gospel to all nations of the world. And Zion would be, or Jerusalem would be, either way, it'd be the center from which all of this would spread abroad. And it has. And it did. And we have been influenced by it. Zion is put for Jerusalem, and it means the message of mercy to mankind would spread from Jerusalem. The mercy, the message of mercy and grace for mankind would spread from Jerusalem. And it did. And it has. It's even reached Tennessee. That's pretty phenomenal. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 19, Paul said it all started in Jerusalem, but spread all the way to Iconium. Okay? So, this thing that Jesus would do, but He would establish these things far above everything in this world, on top of and beyond all the hills and mountains of this world, it would be elevated far above all principalities and powers and rulers, even in the dark places of this world, be established on His blood and through the power of God. It would influence and spread from Jerusalem even to us. Even to us. All right, I haven't even gotten to my text yet. And He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall bear their sword. They shall beat their swords into plowshares. I hope I don't have to get into this, but I do want to say this is just an emblem of war. In Joel, it's reversed. They would take their farming equipment, and they would turn their farming equipment into weaponry of war. This is an emblem of war. Joel refers to it in the repeated manner. But whatever Jesus would do, it says that He would establish a system that would bring universal, everybody say universal, that would bring universal peace. Now I believe He's still the Prince of Peace. I believe what Isaiah said in Isaiah 9 and 6. He said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful and Counselor, the Mighty God and the Prince of Peace. He went on and said, the increase of His government and peace, the peace that He would accomplish, the peace that He would set up, there shall be no end. Isaiah 9 and 7. And upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, in order to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forevermore, zeal the Lord shall perform this thing. This transformation from weapons of warfare to little wiggets of farmland. That's a internet expression, wigget. Wiggets. You know, kind of a image of peace. is expressed here. This is a remarkable prediction, isn't it? Universal peace. Do I believe a universal peace is going to come through Jesus Christ? I really don't think the fullest accomplishment has been accomplished yet. Some have tried to say that it has, but I do know this. All the nations of the world will be brought under the influence of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's going to happen. The gospel of Christ, I do believe it changes hearts. I do believe that if everybody got saved on the face of the earth, we would have universal peace. Don't you? Yeah. Because that's what you get when you get saved. Peace. You experience peace. You thrive on peace. You desire peace. You're motivated by the peace of God. Oh, house of Jacob, come. This is a particular reference to the Jews. To come. Experience this. Walk in the light of the Lord. But they won't. The Jews didn't. They won't. Therefore, they are going to be forsaken. Verse 6. Jews forsaken. And he goes through and he lists a number of their iniquities and sins because of the rejection, ending with verse 9, saying that they will not be nationally forgiven. Will not be nationally forgiven. Israel forsaken, nationally forgiven. Personally, they can be saved. Amen. That's what he says in these verses. Individually, any Jew can be saved. But nationally, they are forsaken, and nationally, they will not be forgiven. That's what it says. You'll just have to read it for yourself. But aren't you glad that their rejection brought salvation to us? I mean, that's what it says. Romans chapter 11, verse 14. I mean, because of the Jews' rejection, their diminishing has been the riches of the Gentiles. Amen? Not only that, it tells us, but the casting away of the Jews has been the reconciliation of the world. I don't have time to go through Romans 11, but you read it. Romans 11, verses 12 through 15. Praise God. And he talks about their great, I think this is a great desolation that he talks about in these verses. I believe that's why Jesus in Matthew 23 and 28 wept over Jerusalem. Said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest. Why do you bring up all the history, all the sins of the past? Because in reference to this prophecy, that's exactly what the Jews were going to experience. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sinned thee. How many times would I gather you under my wing of the chick doth brew, but you would not. Behold, your house, I mean your house, your house is left unto you desolate. This great desolation, a prophecy, I believe it was fulfilled. I want you to notice this. The lofty looks of men shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone, everybody say the Lord alone. The Lord alone, the Lord alone, this is good. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. You know, there used to be a day when the Lord was exalted in this earth. At the beginning of creation in the Garden of Eden, I believe, before the fall, before sin entered into the world, I believe the Lord alone was exalted in the earth. I believe every creature at one time recognized the Lord and the Lord was exalted in the earth. But a sad day happened. There was a rebellion. Man sinned. Sin came into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men. And as we look at these verses of Scripture, he talks about in order for the Lord to be exalted in our lives. Now, I believe in the end, ultimately, the Lord will alone. Everybody say alone. Amen. That's the point, okay? Amen. The Lord alone shall be exalted. Now, on a smaller scale, he needs to be exalted in our lives. And the only way for Him to be exalted is for us to be humbled. When you think about the day the Lord was exalted in your life, the greatest day of His exaltation was when we became nothing, when we saw our sinfulness, when we were convicted of our sins, we saw how awful we were before a holy God. We were nothing and He was everything. And it's only through our blemishes and through our diminishing that we can see His perfection. The only way you can see the cross is by seeing your own awfulness and your own sinfulness. And that humiliation and that humbling that comes in our heart and life on that day that you look to the Lord, He alone is exalted. Aaron, go ahead and get a song. When you got saved, was He alone exalted? You know, I talk to people about salvation and they're exalting all kinds of stuff rather than the Lord. They exalt some system that they're trusting in. They exalt some organization or some church that they're depending on to get them to heaven. They're exalting their own personal good works or their own good ways, trying to get to heaven. I'm telling you, in the day that you really get saved, He alone is exalted. Not only that, but I believe that He alone needs to be exalted in church. We're nothing. We ought to see ourselves as nothing. We need Him. Remember that song we just sang? We need Him. He alone needs to be exalted. None of us are great. None of us are anything. He is everything. He alone needs to be exalted. And churches need to get back to exalting the Lord and Him alone. We don't need to exalt one another. If there's any glory, we need a glory in the Lord. We need to lift Him up. Amen. We're just humble, unprofitable servants. He alone is exalted in our humility. When you humble yourself before the Lord, He alone is exalted. Amen? When you see yourself as God sees you, He alone is exalted. Go ahead and stand on your feet. I appreciate you listening to me this morning. I preached longer than I intended to. This is going to be a 10-minute text. But I tell you what, when you go up that mountain and you get to the top, He will teach you His ways. You'll learn the ways of the Lord. Do you realize that throughout the book of Acts, the work of the church, you look for it, you search it out, you search it, is referred to as the way. The people of the way. The people in the way of the Lord. The church was referred to as being the way. The way. Come to the Lord. I appreciate your attention. Man, I tell you what, He alone is exalted. Is He alone exalted in your life? If you're here lost and you need to be saved, this altar's open. Seek Him while He may be found. Humble yourself. Because in the day that I saw my sinfulness and was convicted, He was the only place to go. He was the only one to go to. The cross was the only place to go. He alone on that day was exalted. The exaltation of the Lord in your heart and life.